the winds and the storms that threatened them, the disciples sailed on a boat to Galilee. They were tired and full of fright. They had fought the storms all night. Then the Master came walking on the sea. Be not afraid, for it is I. In the fourth watch of the night, we fought and prayed, but I am here and it's alright. The storms will rage, the winds will blow, but they are under my control. It won't be long till morning breaks. Be not afraid. Hope seems gone, the day is done and the night, it keeps pressing on. The doctors say that they've done all that they can do. Around the clock, the family prays, but help's already on the way. Without a doubt, another doctor's in the room. Be not afraid, for it is I. In the fourth watch of the night, we fought and prayed, but I am here and it's alright. The storms will rage, the winds will go, but they are under my control. It won't be long till morning breaks. Be not afraid. Is I. In the fourth watch of the night, we fought and prayed, but I am here and it's alright. The storms will rage, the winds will go, but they are under my control. It won't be long till morning breaks. Be not afraid. The rage, the winds will go, but they are under my control. It won't be long till morning breaks. Be not afraid. Be not afraid.
Go ahead and stand with me if you will. We'll be looking a little bit in, because I said don't just sit there. Do you not read the sign? Amen. Amen. Wow, what a day already, huh? I'll tell you something, it just get what the an old phrase a fellow used to say, just gets gooder and gooder. It gets gooder and gooder just to be in the house of the Lord. And so glad to have all of you with us today. God's just so good. And what a blessing to just, you're talking about the youth, and we're talking about how our choir does and people stepping up to the plate. It's just so good to see people be faithful to God. They're not doing it for you or me. They're doing it for the Lord, and He's going to bless. And wow, we get to sit back and watch it, you know, and observe it. God is so good. So this week, just been praying about where to go. We're in Numbers chapter number 32. We're going to read the first four verses. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that both the place was a place for cattle, that the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, okay, I'm going to butcher all these names, okay? Ataroth and Dabon and Jazer and Nimrah, Heshbon, Aliah, Shebon, Nebo, and Beyond. There's a lot of ons in there. So all the ons. In verse number 4, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. So, God, we just come to you today as we open up this message and we look in this passage and this open-ending question about taking on the land that they're in right now. Well, they know it's a good land for the cattle that they have. It's good pasture land. And in their mind, they feel as though this is a good place for them to dwell. So, God, as we look into the remainder of this chapter and we see the events that took place and the communication that you, Moses, had with your people, God, we pray that you just open our spiritual ears that we can hear what you're trying to say to us today. That just as he had that conversation with them, God, thousands of years ago, we know that today you're having that same conversation with us now about our relationship to you. God, forgive me of all my sins and all unrighteousness. I pray for you to continue to be glorified as you already have been thus far in the service. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, and we're thankful to be here. But God, I pray your blessings as we expound on your scripture, that you give us what we need. Preach to me, through me, to all of us, God. Let your spirit have his way to challenge us today. We sure love you, and we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is kind of a unique situation as we think about where they're at. They're getting close to coming home. They're getting close to coming to their new home, rather. They're almost there, and they're months away from making it into that promised land and actually experiencing the freedom to cross over that Jordan, to possess that land. Jericho is just around the corner, you know, not long till they're going to start conquering all these cities and possessing this land. But before all that happens, when they left Egypt, they crossed over the Red Sea and they made their way up toward the east before they crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. There's some a beautiful land here on the eastern side of the Jordan. And so these two, the Reubenites, Gadites, and half a tribe of Manasseh, which I think is interesting that half tribe wanted to be on the east of the Jordan, half wanted to be on the west of the Jordan. But two and a half tribes saw the land that they were in. And they said, you know something, this is a beautiful place right here. This land is beautiful, and we just feel like it'd be great for all the cattle we have. Maybe they're all the cattle farmers. We don't know. That's what they did. But they said, we'd love to just stay here. Love to just stay here. And you know, y'all go ahead and cross the Jordan. You go into your place, and you possess that land. We are content to be here. So it opens up a whole new conversation between Moses and between these people. So we saw the introduction here in the first four verses. But what I want to look at now is how this parallels our spiritual journey and our walk and relationship with Christ. So it all has to begin with kind of this same groundwork. Look with me now in verse number 5 of Numbers chapter 32. It says, wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. So they're deciding, we've already kind of found our home. We found a place that we feel comfortable in. We like where we're at, and we really don't want to go over to the other side. Now, we know as we're going to read on, there are going to be some questions asked as to why you don't want to go to the other side. Are you afraid of fighting? Do you not want to stand up with your brothers? And all those things are going to come up. But regardless of what happens next, they do feel like they found their home. They found a place they can dwell, a place they can raise their cattle, a place they can raise their kids, a place they can build a habitation there and live there in peace and in harmony. So it's not such a bad thing. Finding a home is not such a bad thing, is it? We'll try to find a home right now. You can't hardly, if you find one, you are going to pay for it, you know. But finding a home spiritually is a great thing, isn't it? I'm not talking about a church home, which I believe that this is a great church home, but finding a family and being a part of the family of God is the most beautiful thing that will ever happen to you in your entire life. I know that as we experience a lot of things, listen, I've experienced a lot of things in my 58 years on this earth, which some have already guessed I'm over 60, but I'm not holding a grudge against them very long. But I've experienced a lot of wonderful things, you know, a lot of things as a youth, as a young man, then, you know, falling in love, getting married and having children and grandchildren. being called into the ministry. There's a lot of great things. Being a part of your life is a beautiful thing. Nothing compares to when I became a child of God. That is the greatest thing ever that will happen to me. Nothing can top that, because something happened within me and happened within you when you got saved that will never take place again, and nothing can ever match that. Everything else must be built on that. Go back for just a minute and think about when you got saved. Think about the moment you were in. Some of you may be young, some maybe a little bit older, maybe adults. Were you in a church house? Were you up in an old altar when you prayed? Were you praying with a preacher or praying with a teacher or somebody in your family? Maybe you weren't even in a church. Maybe you were like me, outside playing one day. Maybe you were working. I don't know. I've knelt down in the gravels on a job site before and prayed with men to receive Christ. I don't know where you're at, but think about it for just a moment. Think about how precious that moment was to you when you gave yourself up to Jesus Christ and asked Him to come in your heart and be your Lord and Savior. Is there anything in your life that can come close, remotely close, to touching that or topping that? Absolutely not. What makes that event so unique and special to us, obviously, is the given about what it means and what it stands for. It stands for the fact that we've become a part of the family of God. We're saved. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise to the day of redemption. We have the promise of heaven, the new heaven, new earth, have all these things. But what even makes it more great is the fact that the Holy Spirit moves in and lives with us. He's in here. He's a part of me now. I'm no longer just by myself guessing and hoping I'm doing the right thing, but I literally have a part of God living with me to guide me and to teach me and to show me those truths. Listen, it is great to find a home. And that's where they're at. Physically, we relate to that spiritually. It's great to find a home. The problem is that once we find the home, are we so happy and satisfied and content where we're at that we just don't feel like we need to worry about much anything else? Amen. That's where the problem comes in. I want to read a verse out of Exodus chapter 2 and verse 21. Moses, this is when Moses came into Midian. It says that Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Moses was running and fleeing for his life from Egypt, and he made his way to Midian there, and he met the daughters of him and went in and stayed with him. And it says he was content to dwell there. He was satisfied to dwell there. There's nothing wrong with him liking where he was, because he was around people that cared for him. He became part of a family to those people. He even was given a daughter, Zipporah. She became his wife. So there's nothing wrong with having a good home and loving that home. The problem comes when once we've got moved into the house, we just stop.
Amen.
How many of you live in a home that you've got a honey-do list or a repair list a mile long, and it never gets done? I think everybody in here, right? Well, more important is your spiritual house. Are we getting things done that need to be done in our relationship to Christ? Have I just got saved and became part of the family of God, and have I just stopped and ceased all productivity when it comes to my relationship to God? I thought about putting it in another perspective. When they left Egypt and they went to the Red Sea, and you remember that story, all the events happened there, and then God parted the Red Sea and they crossed over. Some believe it took about 8 hours all through the night for them to cross from one side to the other. Had a lot of people that couldn't run real fast. I mean, some people had to walk slow. Some had to be carried, and a lot of beasts and animals and wagons and so forth. So some envision it took about 8 hours for the entire group to cross over the other side. Once cross over the other side, God closed the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army. And so here they are on the other side of the Jordan. They are delivered. What God said to them was this. He said, you are never going to be bothered by the Egyptians again. You will see them again never more. Promise from God. He said, they're not going to bother you again. So it's kind of like us in salvation. Once we get saved, there is no chance of us ever becoming unsaved. There's no way Satan can steal your soul or snatch your soul away from heaven. He would have to be stronger than God to do that, and he is not. So that's kind of where they were. That's where we are after salvation. What did they do? They sang a song of salvation, about a chapter long of that beautiful song, Song of Salvation. So here's where the parallel comes in. What do you think would happen if after they sang that song of salvation, they're like, woo, amen. Okay, what do we do now? We just kind of hang out here. What if they literally just give up then? It's been a great ride. We crossed the sea. Now we're here. So let's just, God, thank you. We love you. Drop the mic. What if they had been that way with God? Do you think that was God's plan, or did God have something more in store for them? Well, we know it's obvious God had more in store for them. Well, guess what? God has more in store for you too. There's so much more to be built on that salvation that you and I, if we're not careful, will cheat ourselves out of some of the greatest years of our lives. I've been saved 51 years now. I've had a lot of years after salvation to do, be a part of some great things, but I have cheated myself over those years out of a lot of great things, and it's my fault, not God's fault. The opportunities that await us and God has lined up for us are unbelievable. But it's okay to, it's wonderful to find a home. It's wonderful to be saved. It's not wonderful when we just stop after salvation. The next thought is this. In verse number 6 and 7, chapter number 32, Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Big question. Are you just going to sit here? Wherefore, discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Now let's jump down to verse number 13 of that same chapter. The Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. So the question is, are you just going to sit here? Moses knows what they're asking. Yeah, the 2.5 tribes want to stay on the east side of the Jordan because it's great land for them. There's nothing wrong with them desiring that land. There is a problem, however, though, if they say, we're going to stay here, and you all go, we'll pray for you. Good luck. Do the best you can when you cross over. We'll be right here watching our cattle and raising our children in peace and harmony. Now, he said, there's a problem if you're deciding you're going to sit there and let other people go to war and you're not going to be a part of what they're doing. There's a big problem here. And the reason I wanted to read verse number 13 is that's the problem Moses said we've already experienced once. They sent the spies over to spy the land a long time before that. When they saw, brought back reports of how wonderful the land was, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. Brought back some of the massive clusters of grapes that they had. And so when they came back, only Joshua and Caleb, 2 out of the 12, were ones that said, it is a great land. It's what God promised. Let's go possess it. We can take it. And the other 10 said, oh, no, we can't because there are giants over there. We can't possess the land because we're not strong enough. All these excuses about why we can't. And because of that, they had to wander through the wilderness, we read in this verse, this chapter, 40 years because of their doubt and unbelief. That's why the question at this moment in time, Moses said, let's don't have another one of those experiences. Let's don't go through that again. Do you want to wander another 40 years on this side of the Jordan because you disobey God and don't believe in him and you doubt the power and ability of God? That's the problem, is once we get saved, we can believe God enough to save our soul, but we can't believe him enough to teach us and to guide us into what he wants us to do today. There's something messed up about that thinking, isn't there? What's the most precious commodity you have? It is your soul. Nothing you have is of greater value than who you are. Your existence and your life, nothing is greater or more valuable to you than that. If we can trust that to God to save it and to keep it anchored within the veil and to keep it secure in heaven, then how can we not trust him for the day-to-day decisions that have to be made? Why do we want to take those things on ourselves and doubt the power of God? If I believe that spiritually he can do something so amazing as take a worthless sinner as I and forgive me and cleanse me of all sin as though I've never sinned and present me before God the Father and be accepted into his sight. If I believe God can do something like that, do I not believe that he can do these small things each day that rise up in my life? Do I not believe that God can do those kind of things? Absolutely, he can. But I'm going to tell you something. Doubt will destroy your spiritual life. Doubt and fear, doubting what you think. I don't know that it's so much we doubt what God can do. We just doubt he's going to do it in our life. I think that's a big problem right there. Well, I can see God working through the preacher. I can see God working through that Sunday school teacher or that evangelist. I can see God doing great things through that person that I know that is a prayer warrior that's devoted and faithful to God. I can see God working amazing things in their life, but I sure don't see God being able to do those things in my life because I'm not worth it. You know, if we think that way, if we think we're not worth it, why would God even save us if we're not worth it? Why would God save you if you're not worth something? Why would God not just cast you to the side and say, I've got enough blood to save all these people, but you're not worth salvation. I'm not going to save you. I'm not going to make it possible for you to enter into my heaven. Why would he not do that? But he doesn't. There is, what did Jesus say? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. There is enough room for everybody. There's enough blood to cleanse all sin. Jesus, when he died on the cross, said that he nailed all sin to the cross. He that knew no sin became sin. He became all sin and died for all of it. So the question is, Moses is saying, listen, don't turn into those people like we saw 40 years ago that doubt God, and because of that we had to wander for those 40 years. No, don't do that. Please don't do that. Let me know where your heart is. Don't doubt that God, if you're choosing to stay on the east side of Jordan, don't let it be because you don't want to cross over and fight because you're afraid you're going to die, or afraid you're going to lose, afraid God isn't big enough and able to do it. If God leads, God is always going to provide. If God guides you to do anything, know that it's his will and God has a plan and a purpose for you. So don't just sit there. Once we get saved, gosh, I don't know percentage, but I'm going to say, man, it's pretty high. Those people that when you get saved, it's like, okay, check the box. I'm going to heaven. So I pretty much do whatever I want now and be okay, and I'll see you guys in heaven. We don't say it with the lips, but we live it with our lives, don't we? There's a good number of folks here, great number of folks here. We've got a good crowd here, but think about all the people that are not in church this morning. I'm not saying all of them are lost, but I'm just saying if people have zero desire to go to church, if people have zero desire to be around anything godly, and those that are saved that choose to be that way, how many people are cheating themselves because they just want to sit here and be happy and content in their salvation? They want to be as Moses. Moses was content to dwell in Midian. Don't be content to just be saved. Never be satisfied in your relationship with the Lord, but always want more. Always strive to have a deeper relationship with God. How many marriages succeed when the two don't communicate? None, I would venture to say. Communicating well is the key to success in a marriage, and I think it's the key to success in our relationship with Christ. It's not that he's going to divorce himself from us. We're always going to be saved, but we are above all men going to be most miserable if we're not desiring a closer walk with him. We got to get up and don't just sit there. We've got to be active in our relationship with Christ. Numbers 32, and now in verse 16 through 18, here's their response after. Now, they prayed about it a little bit, and here's their response. They came near unto him, and they said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed." I love that. We're going to go ready armed. Hey, don't you worry about it. We got your back. That's what they're saying. "Before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because the inhabitants of the land, we will not return into our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance." Wow. What happened to them? They prayed about it. They wanted Moses to understand, no, we're not just blowing smoke here. No, we're telling you, we do want to live here, but we are going to go ready armed, and we're going to fight side by side with you until everybody has possessed all the land that God wants them to have, till every person's inheritance has been secured and everybody's where they need to be. He said, we're in it for the long haul. I don't care if it takes 20 years. We're going to fight with you until the job's done and everybody has a possession. Then we're going to come back home to our families. The only thing we ask is just let us make homes for our little ones. Let us make places for them to dwell. Because you don't want these, they didn't want their women and their children to go into battle and to face that. They wanted them to stay there, and that was fine. But what we saw here is the heart of the people. They said, yeah, we love it here, but I'm telling you something, we're committing and making a vow to you and a covenant with you, Moses, that we will not rest until our brothers and sisters have rest. So what does that speak about us after salvation? It's good to be saved. It's good to find a home. We don't need to doubt God. We need to believe that all things are possible, and we must be committed to service of the Lord. Not that we could ever pay him back. So don't try. Don't try to pay God back for saving you because you can't. But strive to serve. When you hear that leadership of the Holy Spirit, strive to serve him in whatever direction he's calling you to serve in. Communicate with Christ. Build that relationship with him. Experience all those beautiful things that God has for you. Making that vow commitment early in your Christian life is something we can reflect back on. What was it that Ezra said? He said he prepared his heart to study the Word of God and to teach it to those when he got down into Jerusalem, which he actually did. You see, he prepared early in his life to want to know the commandments and statutes of God and want to be able to teach those and preach those to the people. So when he got to that moment, that opportunity, what did he do? He preached to those people the gospel, the good news of the day about how God had saved them. So we got to be concerned about that. Are we willing to go ready, armed with our brothers and sisters? Do we care that we have lost loved ones in our family or in our communities? Do we care that people around us are dying every day and going to hell? Are we concerned about our relationship with Christ, or are we not? Now I'm going to jump all the way into the book of Joshua and read a few verses. A little bit lengthy here, but it makes a beautiful point. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. "And the Reubenites and the Gadites and to the half the tribe of Manasseh spake to Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses thy servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given us rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord hath given you your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possessions and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered," here's what they answered Joshua, "Yeah, we're looking months down the road." They made the covenant and promise in the book of Numbers 32, all the way into the book of Joshua, months down the road, when they actually go across and start to possess the land, here's what they answered unto Joshua. They said, "All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." Man, it's one thing to make a promise and to make a covenant. It's something completely different to actually fulfill it and actually honor it and actually do it. Has anybody ever made a promise to you and they broke it? Happens all the time. Happens every day, don't it? People mean well. People intend to do well. A lot of times we'll use excuses that circumstances have changed, is what we'll say. Oh, I really intended to do that, to be there. I really intended to be there for you. I really intended to help out with that, but something happened to prevent me from being a part of it. Well, did something really happen to prevent you from doing it, or did you just decide something else you wanted to do more than that? There's all kind of people sign up on the sign-up sheet to go help work on something. Several of them all of a sudden get sick when the day actually approaches and it's time to work. That's how we are spiritually, isn't it? We mean well, we have good intentions, and we'll do that commitment and that vow like we read back in Numbers verse 16 through 18. Oh yeah, they made a promise back then, but we're looking months down the road now to where we're actually at a point to where we're going to have to put our money where our mouth is. They're actually seeing the enemy here. We've got to choose, are we going to stand and fight with our brothers, or are we going to go back on what we promised them we would do? And what did they do? They said, no, we are in it. We're in it to win it, and we're going to fight with them shoulder to shoulder. Man, I thank God because of that commitment they had. That's where we need to be. Listen, be careful what you promise God. Be careful what vows and commitments you make to God. Well, God, if you'll do this, I promise I'll do this. God, if you'll just heal this one person, I promise I'll do this. Be careful. Why do we need to be careful? Because God may just take you up on it. But if we make a commitment, a vow to God, make sure it's something we know we can keep. Strive to be as godly as we can. Know that there are souls that don't depend on us, but God depends on us to be the mouthpiece for Him, to speak the good news to those around us that are dying every day without Jesus. Don't just talk a good game and flap our lips about how much we love God. Do you love God? Oh, I love God so much. And oh, I love Him. I just love God so much. He's everything to my life. Blah, 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 blah. Then we go out and we completely live for ourselves the rest of our life. Words are empty if they're not followed by actions. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I can say I love God all day long, but if I'm not living it, my words are meaningless. The opportunity came now for them to show and to prove their dedication to that covenant and vow that they made, and they honored God with it, and they obeyed Him, and they fought with their brothers side by side. Gosh, I hope we have that courage to do that. I hope you and I have that courage to say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do whatever it is, God, that you want me to do. It's okay to be fearful. It's okay to have reasonable doubts in some things. But never let that overrule your faithfulness to God. And then what's going to happen down in Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. This is after all the land had been conquered, all the inheritance had been given, and this is where we find ourselves near the end of the book of Joshua. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half the tribe of Manasseh, and he said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, thy servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but you've kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now, listen to this, this is where it's at. And now the Lord your God hath given you rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, get unto your tents and unto your land of the possession which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Wow. I want to hear that. You know what that is? This is an example of Christ when we enter into that beautiful state with Him. And He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Let me make you ruler over many things. Thank you for your service and dedication to me and belief and faith in me and our relationship that we have. That's what Jesus is going to say. That's what these people heard that day. I want to hear that. Do you want to hear that? Do you want to hear Jesus speak to you and say, well done. Thank you for your efforts. Thank you for your willingness and your sacrifice. Thank you for your servanthood. Thank you for your humility. Thank you for reaching out when nobody else would. Thank you for just loving people when nobody else would love them. Thank you for caring when nobody else cared. Thank you for that goodness. To hear that from Jesus, I can't even imagine what that would feel like. But we're not going to hear it if we just sit here. We need to stand up spiritually. And I'm going to ask you to stand up physically as we pray for invitation. Father, as we come to you today, as you bring heavy conviction on our hearts this morning, I pray for it. I pray, God, for you to bring such a conviction to us, God, about our relationship with you. Help us not be just content, not just be satisfied to dwell in the land of Midian as Moses was. Help us not just be content with being saved, but help us be so thankful for being part of your family, God, but to build upon that obedience. You would rather us obey you than to bring all kind of sacrifices, lambs and whatever it is. God, you want just daily obedience and commitment. God, and I pray that we make those vows of commitment to you, and I pray that we back them up, not just words, but that we honor our commitment to you, God. Help us to see the great need around us of dying, lost all over the place. Help us to understand, God, the important part we can play and the role we can play in affecting those lives for you. Forgive us of our sins. Bring us to the altar this morning to get right with you. If there's anybody in the house today that doesn't have that home, that experience that I have and many have, I pray today, God, that deep conviction would come and hit them right between the eyes. They'd understand how much we're missing out on by not being saved, how much God offers us, how much you offer us, God, and how much love and forgiveness and cleansing. I pray that conviction hits them, God, that anybody here that's not saved, today would be a great day to get saved. Let your Holy Spirit have his way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.